May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Vespers tonight will begin and end in irony. I've been out now for 5 weeks at least, and my experience outside has been a long series of happy surprises. Perhaps the greatest surprise was that I found that the content and method of the Lifestyle Enrichment Program is more spiritually, psychologically, intellectually, and imaginatively on target than even my own pride could possibly have imagined. It is the reception of what we were doing at St. Olaf when I attempted to bring some of Holden to St. Olaf was so great that I still haven't gotten over it, really. But after 5 weeks of happy surprises in the retreat center that we call the world, I've come back home to unhappiness and some real suffering in the real world called Holden Village. While the essential ministry of the village during the winter is to the short-term staff, I find that over half of them are gone after they decided to retreat the retreat center through drugs, while they and some others have chosen to retreat the retreat through drink, and all of us still here have retreated from reality many times through rationalization, sentimentality, and stupidity to a greater or lesser degree. I'm not speaking from a position of pretended righteousness. After all, I lost 4 of my own students. Unhappily, what has surfaced of what has been true for Holden all this year is no surprise to me after 6 years of dealing with the dark side of human reality at Holden Village. None of us could be really so stupid as to think that all that happened was that there was a law and certain people broke it, and now that they are gone, hopefully they're learning their lesson. We know we have to go deeper, making an elementary distinction between the appearance and the reality. Yet it's not so much that they weren't living the law, but that we weren't living the gospel to them. No one can escape equal responsibility for what has happened without being one of those that Jesus says is condemned already. All men are God's innocent ones, and we left at Holden stand facing the text, "He who causes one of God's innocent ones to stumble would be better off having a millstone tied around his neck and being thrown into the sea." We are all teachers, and this is a text for teachers. We have all been teaching all year by what we said and didn't say, by what we thought and didn't think, by what we did and didn't do. Our thinking guides our saying and our doing. And this doing is the real Pentecostal speaking in tongues that speaks to all men and women of all ages and nationalities in their own language. Too often we've been the mute ones who've said nothing, done nothing, and thought nothing. Too often we have retreated into the chambers of the mind, into our pretended reality, or blinded ourselves with busy hands into another pretended reality just as dangerous. We, left at Holden Village, are also heavy drug users. A few weeks ago, the trip ended, and now we are in the process still of picking up the pieces. The tide came in on the sandcastle, and reality laughed it down. The great set designer in the sky wheeled away the stage prop mountains and trees, and we've discovered all along we were in western North Dakota in January. Half a village left, and that staring at its feet. We see that Holden Village is people, us, bad people, all specifically in need of a savior minute by minute. And though we have trouble meeting each other's eyes, we do sometimes. And our eyes ask what we should have been asking all along: what are we doing here? We see we were the Israelites with Moses, gone up the mountain, who after the task, after sitting down to eat and drink, got up to amuse themselves. What are we doing here? How does one live? What does one do first? Well, in the bleakness left after our pretensions as a Christian community have hopefully been stripped away, we can be ashamed by knowing existentially what Carol Hinderly prophetically said: if this community ever took itself seriously as a community instead of taking God seriously, it would stink to high heaven. We, in this recognition, can look for gift. We can stand in our revealed darkness and praise God for stripping us of our pretensions. The gift is more reality. The price was losing the comforting illusion. The gift is accepting personal responsibility for each other. The price is His suffering at us, in us, and the sacrifice of a broken heart crying help. Instead of being the pessimistic son who was given a pony for Christmas and said, "Think of all the manure I'll have to shovel," we can be the optimist brother who was given a box full of horse manure and said, "Wow, with all that horse shit, there's got to be a pony around here somewhere." Where's the pony? Where's the pony? Well, the first gift is that being delivered from our pretensions as a community of good people. That is a great gift. Second, we've all had the great gift sometime during the last 2 weeks to, if our faces had frozen, as Auntie Mabel always said, we could have seen the face of the devil overtaking our own, made in the image of God. This ugly face could have been made at people or even ideas, but we did make it. It was a great gift to see it. We can know we need a Savior. We also have the gift of those involved in blatant sin gone out of the village, so we can deal more clearly with the subtle sinners, you and me. These subtle sins of justification and blame of what we've done or not done, or what others have done or not done, are as pernicious or more so than the blatant sins. And they wreck community just as totally. Those out of the village stand a better chance of not getting defensive and self-righteous. We, in the village, stand a better chance of facing the main problem of each of us. The problem is me. Those outside don't have to go through the growing pains of our growing up as sons and daughters and growing up as a community that happens as we take God seriously. Those outside can grow through their own crisis. It will be hard for them in isolation. It may be harder for us. A few days ago, I spent about 3.5 hours talking on the phone to parents whose children had come to, quote, Holden Village, which is in all seasons, is intended to be a community learning 20th century discipleship, whose individual members are commanded and empowered by Christ to seek and celebrate growth and change in their old minds. The continuing purpose of this place was to create a daring, informed, compassionate laity to be leaven as joyful bodyguards of the gospel in their home congregations and to be intelligent, imaginative, shaping forces in society. End of quote. I had to ask these four sets of parents whose children had been retreating the retreat through dope if they had any questions. I could not deny my humanity and theirs by hiding behind the law, by telling them that we had a rule and their children broke it and were out for 30 days, but we still like them. A human being deserves more than that. A human being deserves more than just what a jackass can give. So we talked person to person. We were thousands of miles away, yet meeting in the conviction of sin, there was less distance between us than across many a dining room table. We had community. I promised those parents that I would give this Vespers. Sometimes at Holden, we get very far away from knowing what we're doing here. How does one live? What does one do first? Sometimes we get very far away from the definition of Holden that I read a minute ago. Often we are like the condemned already people of the Old Testament. We live our lives BC. We have forgotten how to blush. These last weeks, we have remembered how to blush. That is perhaps the greatest gift that will come out of this experience for us all. And once we blush again, we who were so far away can be brought near again. Guilt kills our pretensions off, makes us fall into the ground and die. Guilt drives us to grace. There is no other driver. And in that grace, knowing our forgiveness and believing it, we don't forget our sins. We can, perhaps for the first time, with fear cast away, see our sin and what should have been. The crazy thing is that if you really believe you are forgiven, you can see some of the awesome extent and consequence of your sin for the first time. Tournier has captured some of this essential Christian paradox that passes human understanding in his statement, quote, "The life of the Spirit is dependent on disobedience. Disobedience recognized as real as Christ, as deep as nails, and as personal as the cross on my back and yours, this recognized disobedience looses the spirit within. What a gift. Recognized disobedience. What a deep mystery. In Christ, our sin itself is a great gift. In Christ, we see our sin. In Christ, what more can we ask than to see our sin that hurt our brothers and sisters, God's little ones? This, too, is the wonder. Forgiveness is so much ours, it's for others. Without it, we can't... Without it, we can't dare see and remain blind drivers driving our lives down streets filled with children. We are the subject of the cause of the disorientation of the village that was revealed a few weeks ago. We are the subject, specifically blushing, and we cannot change the subject to the problem with so-and-so. We are the subject until Christ's forgiveness comes home in us and frees us, so that the very sin in us finally recognized can become for the brother and sister in Christ. In Christ, the recognized wrong is accompanied by his power to help us not do it again or so often. In Christ, being our brother's keeper means being our brother's freer, and we start freeing them by learning by sight the effect of the sin in us has on them. We were afraid to meet them or ourselves face to face. I want to end my part of this evening's meditation with a vision, two images, and a little commentary. First, the vision. It was a dream I had just before I left to bring Holden to St. Olaf. I was wrapped in light, and the breath of God clear and sweet as the air over new grass on a spring Sunday morning in Kansas. Joy came in my pores. I was substantial as gold and as light as air. I heard a voice speaking to me and was very glad it knew my name. It wasn't God's and it wasn't Christ's, yet I had heard it before. I tried to remember. As I heard the voice tell me how I had sinned over the last 6 years, I was very glad. There was absolutely no fear, and I was past guilt as I was breathing and hearing grace itself. The tone of the voice was loving beyond all telling. Then I realized it was my own voice. But as it is in heaven, not as it is on forgetful earth, or as it is in hell when it accuses me. It was me in heaven blessing me on earth with letting me know what I was doing wrong that kept me from being a greater helper of sanity. It was me in heaven blessing me on earth with letting me know that I was doing what I was doing wrong that kept me from being a greater helper of sanity, knowledge, wisdom, and joy. My whole being took in those words and exhaled thanks for the hints that would bring more life to all people I met and help me be the gospel to more people. It was the most joyous experience of my whole life. Never had I met grace more closely or responded more truly to the voice of forgiveness, as it told me my sins, and I was thankful. Living up to this vision is not easy, but it makes all the difference in the world. Like Christ, it is a blessed memory. It's your promise too. The next two images come from an experience I had at 19 while doing volunteer work in a primitive mental hospital in western Kansas. I was in a large room painting a wall, and in that room there were about 100 mental patients from 12 to 80 years old. The entire spectrum of mental illnesses was represented. The room was filled with profound weeping, insane laughter, and loud eyes staring, no longer able to cry. The patients were locked in, but they were free to do what they wanted in their room. The only person they saw who was outside their reality was a fat man on the other side of a wire-cage door, a guard, who never said a thing but for hours on end complacently stood watching and tossing and catching his keys. He was unmoved. He was the image of what humanity looks like to the patients. He was the law, dead to relationship. The patients had no reason to want to get well. They were saner and livelier and more real than the one who received the world's benediction. He was the keeper of things, not persons. He was devoid of life. As a fisher of men, he was all hook and no bait. If we are to invite men into the kingdom, only more life through us will do it. More real joy, real enthusiasm, real suffering will do it. Even an insane man knows he has more health in him than the pretentious righteous guard at the door. Why did half of the village think smoking dope was an interesting thing to do? The second image is from that same experience. On that same mental, on that same hospital grounds, there was a bell, a symbol for the place. There was a bell, and there was a plaque in beside it, where in bronze letters the purpose of the place was spelled. It said the bell's ringing rang out hope for change and growth and health and new life, and that it spoke the meaning of the place. It was meaningful for me then, and more now, that the bell hadn't been rung in a long time. Indeed, the clangor had been removed. It seemed that the patients had been ringing the hopeful sound of the bell more than at the ritual moments, and it disturbed the comfort of the place to hear that bell. So the clangor was removed, and so it was a quieter place, except for where the little ones lived. We each are that bell, and we need our clangor back to remind us of many things, and many persons, and many sins, and many promises. Now the last thing, once each of us through Christ's forgiveness is able to see our own sin in causing others to stumble, we face a problem, the problem of explaining that sin, and explaining that sin takes a lot of thinking. What we do that is a sin isn't a sin because it broke a law. There is a law because the thing itself is bad for God's little ones. A jackass can say it's a sin or that it broke a law. Our job as persons is to say why what the world says is okay is not healthy for God's little ones. This takes use of the brain's intellect and imagination.